Brian, what a blessing to have the front doors open tonight so the song can go outside into the neighboring area and they can hear us singing. And also, Jeff just shut the door now when I said that. It's nice to look out there and see that new building across the parking lot. I was enjoying that. Now I'm going to have to concentrate on preaching, I guess. I can't enjoy that out there. The book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, that short little guy there. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Get everything organized here. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Nehemiah. The chapter before this one was 73 verses. The chapter after it is 38 verses. This one's only 18. But we're still just going to read the first 8. But we will cover all 18. This is one of the most exciting chapters in all the Bible. Those are in our adult Sunday school in the book of Acts. I always say this is one of the most exciting chapters of the book of Acts. And this is, Nehemiah chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters, and I hope I can communicate that to you adequately tonight. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 8. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That was before the Watergate. We're familiar with that. I don't think Richard Nixon was at that Watergate right there, but we know what that was about. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and of women, and of all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive. And the ears of all the people were attentive. And the ears of all, not that I'm trying to emphasize that, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his left hand, and on his right hand, and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, and Malchiah, Heshem, and Hashbadanah, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this book that's in front of us. God, everything we know about you comes from it. And Father, we wouldn't know anything for sure about you if it wasn't for this book. And Lord, I know it's under attack and it's questioned and doubted by skeptics and folks alike. And Lord, that's their problem. We are so thankful that we have every confidence that when we hold it in our hands, it is, in essence, the very words of God. And we're thankful for that. We have confidence and rest in that. And Father, as we read these words tonight, they are a consolation, a comfort to our hearts. Lord, help us always to find those things in the precious Word of God. As we look at this chapter tonight, as we break it down, as we study it, Father, I pray you'd give us some things that would educate us, Lord, and improve our intellect about this chapter of the Bible, but most of all, Father, challenge our hearts. Help us to see with these Jewish folks listening to Ezra as he read the Word of God. Help us, Father, to learn from their reaction to it, their respect for it, and, Father, what you accomplished in their midst because of the power of the Word of God. Lord, we know that your word has not lost any of its power. It's the same today that it was back then. And so we pray, Father, we would submit ourselves to the authority and the power of the life-changing Word of God. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, as Brother Harding has notably said to us on different occasions, there are two nations that were founded on the Word of God. The first of those nations, of course, was the nation of Israel. Now, their Word of God was just the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. And that's what Ezra is reading here in chapter 8. He's reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Israel, when they followed the Word of God, were tremendously blessed. When they departed from the Word of God, they were tremendously sorrowful. And we read about their history all throughout the Old Testament. That when they were obedient to God and served God and loved God, everything went well for them. But when they turned to the gods of the nations around them in idolatry, God withheld His hand of blessing and things did not go good. The children of Israel had a hard time learning the truth of that story. They couldn't get a hold of that, no matter how many times God tried to show it to them. There's one time, or more than one time, we read about in the Bible that the nation of Israel repented of their sins. They heard the Word of God after it had been neglected for a while. They heard it. Somebody found the book in the temple. They read it out loud. They repented of their sins. They turned back to God. They got rid of their idols. And then in a short time after that, I don't know if it was 2 weeks or 6 months, they said, well, things have not gotten any better since we put away our idols. It must not be God that did this to us. Let's go back to our idolatry. They had the idea that if they turned to God 2 weeks later, everything should be fine. 6 months later, God should overlook the years they spent despising Him and neglecting Him, and in a short period of time, God should come to their rescue. I find in that a tremendous truth that is common in our society today, where even Christian people will ignore God or set God aside for a long period of time. Then when a trouble or trial comes, they think that they should immediately get on their knees and God in heaven is supposed to immediately answer and respond to them. And God often does not do it that way. And so the nation of Israel would put away the Word of God, come back to it. Put away from it, get back to it. And here in Nehemiah chapter 8, they're getting back to it. And it's a great chapter. What happens when they get back? Again, 70 years before this, God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come in, the king of the Chaldeans, and destroy Jerusalem and disperse the people throughout all the nations. Now they've come back and they've rebuilt the walls and they've rebuilt the temple. And now they're ready to get right with God again, and they get the Word of God out, and a great Bible conference takes place in Nehemiah chapter 8. The other nation that's been founded on the Word of God, I think you might guess, is the United States of America. From our foundation, from our beginning, our Bible, from the Mayflower Compact off the coast of Massachusetts, down through our original documents and founding fathers, and just a plethora of information and details and everything, our nation was founded on the Word of God. Again, that is belittled, that is denied, but sanity will always reign. I would encourage you, go to Washington, D.C., walk through the Jefferson Memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, go up the Washington Monument, look at all the scripture verses that have been there from the time that it began and all those things. There's no question and no doubt, all the quotes that have been given, our nation was founded on the Word of God. And we should learn a lesson from the nation of Israel, that as long as we follow it, things will be okay. But when we depart from it, things will not be okay. And our nation, sadly, has followed the same history that Israel did. We've gotten away from it, back to it. Away from it, back to it. We've had two great awakenings in the United States of America. And both of those times when the gospel got preached and folks were converted all over the place, America was strengthened by it. It's been a long time since that second great awakening. We're in desperate need of a third great awakening. And the only way it's going to come is find the power of the Word of God. When it's going to have its way among not just the churches and Christians, but our society as a whole. Is that possible? I don't know. We know that we're in the last days, in the latter times, and many say revival's not possible anymore. In my heart, I don't want to give up. I don't want to say we can't see it, even at least locally, at least in our church or our community or our county or our state. I'd like to see it again. I know we're in those last days. But all of the nation's hopes and dreams are based on one thing, And that's the Word of God. If our nation would get back to that, all the problems we got, it's not that they're going to disappear, but we would have strength and determination to get through difficult times if our nation would get back to the Word of God. Here in Nehemiah chapter 8, Israel gets back to the Word of God. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a good writer, and he said this: the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is the preaching of the Word of God. The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. When we are more interested in what Will Smith did Sunday night than the Word of God, we've got problems. When the Super Bowl keeps people out of church on Sunday evenings, America has problems. And there are many ways that it manifests itself. And the simple truth of it is, the preaching of the Word of God is the answer for America. It really is. It's the answer to our needs right now. You say, would that fix everything? Well, it sure turned things around and get us in the right direction if we just follow the teachings of the Word of God. If God's going to work in and through a nation, it's going to come through His Word. Notice this as we look at Nehemiah 8 tonight. There are basically three sections of this chapter. We read verse 1 to 8, and I've entitled verse 1 to 8, Understanding the Word. Understanding the Word. In verse number 1, the Bible says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. I like the unity of the church there. Now again, this is not the church, this is the Jews that are in Jerusalem. But they all got together on this first day. I think it's verse 13 will say, and on the second day, we're gathered together. So on this first day of this Bible conference in verse number 1, all the people got together into the street that was before the water gate. And again, that was one of the gates that was built around the city. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. This is the first time that Ezra shows up in the book of Nehemiah. It's in chapter 8. We've gone through 7 chapters of this book. We've read about Nehemiah over and over and over again. This is the first time Ezra. Nehemiah was the secular leader, the social leader of Jerusalem. Ezra was the spiritual leader. Look back the book before this, or two books before. Look at Ezra chapter 7. Two books before, or right before Nehemiah. Look at chapter 7. In the book of Ezra, the book that's named after him, he doesn't show up till the 7th chapter. That's an amazing truth in the book of Ezra. Chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, on the book that bears his name, he's not even mentioned in it. He's not mentioned till chapter 7. He is in the background. It's not his time to be put in the spotlight yet. So he's waiting for the walls to be built. He's waiting for the temple to be built. He's waiting for the altar to be built. But Ezra's not wasting his time while he waits for these material things to be accomplished. Notice what it says about him in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. Here's what Ezra's doing all this time in the book of Ezra for 6 chapters, in Nehemiah for 7 chapters, where he's not mentioned anywhere, but he's there. Why isn't he mentioned? Here's what he's doing. Chapter 7, verse 10 of Ezra. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. You know what Ezra's been doing all this time while the workers are building the wall? Building the gates, getting everything ready, while Nehemiah, as we saw in Nehemiah chapter 7, is organizing all the people by their genealogies and reckoning them and all. You know what Ezra's been doing all this time? He's been digging into the Word of God. He's been studying it and preparing his heart for this moment in Nehemiah chapter 8, when all the material things have been accomplished and done, and now it's time for the people to turn their hearts toward God. Nehemiah has dedicated himself to do this, and he's ready when the opportunity comes. The Bible says in verse number 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. Notice this, all that could hear with understanding. You say, what age is that? It's different with different people. Children have different times where they reach what we call the age of accountability, where they understand enough to know that they're sinners and need Christ as their Savior. What age is that? 5, 6, 7, 8? You can't pin it. You can't put a number on it. And so here the Bible says that when they came into the street, all of them that came together were those both of men and women, all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. When you and I hear the Word of God, we need to hear with understanding. It doesn't do any good to hear without comprehension. We need to make sure when we come to church, not only our hearts but our ears are prepared to receive what God has for us. I've often said this, that going to church Sunday morning does not start on Sunday mornings. Going to church Sunday morning starts on Saturday evening. If we fill our Saturday evenings with activities and fun things and we get ourselves worn out or tired, whatever it might be, Sunday morning we come to church, we're not ready to hear the Word of God. We're too tired. We're too exhausted. So preparation for church Sunday doesn't begin when the alarm clock goes off Sunday morning. It begins in the evening on Saturday night. I'm not saying you can't do anything, but just know that you're preparing now for the Word of God tomorrow. And when you come with a hungry and expectant heart, and hearing ears. All that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Verse 3, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning. Usually when the Bible says from the morning, it's talking about 6 a.m. They gathered at 6 a.m. at the street of the water gate to hear the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. 6 a.m. Notice not only that, from morning until midday. You know what that was? That was a 6-hour church service. From 6 a.m. to noon. You realize, I've done this math many times. If we go to Sunday school for an hour, morning service for an hour and 15 minutes, Sunday night, for the most, an hour and a half. Wednesday night, for the most, an hour and a half. We have not gone as many hours as that one service right there in a week's time. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How much of the preaching of the Word of God do we need? I've said this before. Folks say, well, where in the Bible does it say you need to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? It doesn't say that anywhere. I'll be the first to confess. It doesn't say they met on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Well, it does. But it doesn't say that you have to meet on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know when they met? Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Oh, try that in our modern society. People don't have time for church. Too many things going on. Too many activities. You don't believe it? Drive by Razors right now and look at the ball field behind it. And see how many folks have time for baseball. Time for all the other things, but not time for God. On a Wednesday night in America, many churches are empty or shut down because folks just wouldn't come on Wednesday night. Things are not important enough. So here they were from morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. Do you understand the words that are coming out of my mouth? That's a movie quote there. That's what we're to do. It's a great challenge for a preacher, can I tell you that? I have two things I have to do. I have to make sure, number one, I'm correct in what I say. And number two, that I'm clear in what I say. And that's my big challenge, it really is. Many times after church services, I'll ask Aaron or I'll ask Sonia when I get home because she watches it. I'll say, how was the message? And the only thing I mean is, did I make it clear? Was it understandable or was anything confusing? And so there's a lot of times when, especially Saturday evenings, I'm sitting at home, I'm sitting in my lounge chair, the Bible's in my lap in front of me, my notes are in front of me, and my head's back and my eyes are closed and I'm like this, and somebody'd say, he's sleeping. No, I'm running the words. Believe it or not, I'm running the words. I'm thinking about what I'm going to say and I'm trying to make sure the words are clear and precise. Because it's a great responsibility to handle the Word of God. I recognize how awesome a responsibility that is, and I want to be clear. And the Bible said that they said it in ways that those could understand. Notice this at the end of verse 3, and the ears, I think you got it, I read it three times. And the ears of all the people were attentive. You know what one of our great tragedies is in our day today? People don't respect the Word of God. It's not just that it's been set aside. There's no respect for it. People will watch a 3-hour football game, a 2-hour movie, a 30-minute sitcom, and hang on every word of it. They'll listen to their favorite songs or music and know every word that's sung, every word of every song. And when it comes to the Bible, zilch. They got nothing. You know what the problem is? Their ears have not been attentive to the Word of God. Oh, one day we'll stand before the Lord. We'll give an account for all that time we sat in church and spent time in church. And the Lord will quiz us on what we remember, what we heard, what we learned. It doesn't exactly go that way, but He's watched us. He knows how attentive we are. Be careful. I know sometimes we come into church, sometimes, especially fellas, I'm not going to pick on Kevin, but he's sitting right here. I know he's got a rough day on Wednesday. And he has to come in here straight from working all day. Doug does the same thing. Travis doesn't. He goes to work after we're done with church here tonight. But I remember the days where I was working a full-time job and then coming to church. I didn't get tired because I had to stand here in front of everybody. But I know what these guys go through. And Kevin doesn't fall asleep in church. I'm not picking on him or saying anything like that. You guys are attentive. But I know how hard it is to do. And some of you ladies too. You've been at home working all day and doing everything, or on a job and doing what you. And I know Wednesday night it gets hard. You come in, you sit down in a ultra comfortable pew at Bible Baptist Church, and you sit back and it's easy just to shut her down. Let your mind relax and wander. We need to be careful. When the Word of God is being preached and proclaimed, that's the most important thing that happens in our life. And our ears need to be open. We need to be attentive. All the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, no, I'm not going to stand on the pulpit. Brother Hamblin might try that sometime. I don't know. But I'm not going to stand on the pulpit. This is the only time the word pulpit appears in all the Bible. Isn't that? That's interesting. And this pulpit he's standing on is not this pulpit, but he's standing on a stool. That's what the pulpit is. He's standing on something that elevates him, because notice in verse number 5, it says, for he was above all the people. That's not talking about Ezra as a person or his office as a priest, that he's above everybody else. It's talking about physically. He's standing on what they called a pulpit. We would call it a platform right here, right now, that's elevated a little bit. But he's standing up high on that so that everybody can see him and he can see everybody that's out there. I don't know how many people were there, but we just counted in chapter 7 all the folks that were numbered in the genealogy, and there was close to 50,000 of them. So usually these pulpits back then were about 6 foot high, because you had to get that guy way up in the air for everybody to be able to see him and hear him. So here he is, standing on that pulpit, the Bible said, which they had made for that purpose. And beside him were some guys on the right hand, some guys on the left hand. We'll call them his deacons. They're not called that in the Bible. There were no deacons in the Old Testament. But he's got his support system there. He's got the other fellows that are there to help him with it. Verse number 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. All right? That book, in the sight of all the people. Don't let anything replace that book. I know people have their Bible on tablets. Moses downloaded tablets from the cloud. I've heard all that stuff. I know that. I know you can have Bible apps, and I've got Strong's Concordance on my phone and all that. You can do that. But folks, we need that book. We need that book with pages. Don't ever let an electronic device replace your Bible. That's the thing. The Bible says that he opened the book in the sight of the people. I know the argument, well, back then they didn't have cell phones and all that. And they were much better off. Yes, I understand. But he opened that book in the sight of the people. When we come to church, we need to see Bibles. I hope you realize how unique Bible Baptist Church is. We've had folks come here and visit before that have been in other churches all their life. And they come in and say, I didn't realize I'd need my Bible. And that just always blows my mind. How can you have been in church all your life and didn't know you needed a Bible? Well, because they just flashed the verses up there that we're going to look at for the day. Something's wrong there. All right, the Bible says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, again, standing on that pulpit of wood. And when he opened it up, all the people stood up. We have had preachers come in that will ask you at the very beginning, like when we read Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 to 8, they will say, will you stand with me in respect to the Word of God? I don't do that, but I have no problem with them doing that. One reason I don't do that is because I read a lot of verses in my sermons usually. And I don't want to have you to be like a Catholic congregation. And every time I read a verse, say, will you stand with me in respect to the Word of God as we read this verse? And you're popping up and down all day long. And I'm being lighthearted about it. There's no problem with doing that. And somebody say, well, they did that back in Nehemiah, that's why I do this. Here's the problem. They met from morning till midday. And they stood the whole time. They stood for 6 hours. I've had folks, and again, lighthearted, I've said folks to me, when we open the service in the morning and we say, let's bow our heads in prayer, and I make an announcement first, and somebody comes and says, can't you make the announcement after we sit down? We're standing too long. They stood for 6 hours while they read the Word of God. So he read it in the sight of all the people, then verse 6, and Ezra bless the Lord, the great God. After he read, he prayed. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Can I encourage you? There's nothing wrong with saying Amen in church. That will encourage the preacher. That'll get him motivated sometimes. And here they did that. When Ezra preached and Ezra prayed, all the people answered, Amen, Amen. The Bible says, with lifting up their hands. Nothing wrong with that either. All right? It is well with my soul. Don't be afraid to raise your hand. We're not in danger of turning charismatic here. They lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads. We always say, well, you bow your heads and close your eyes. That's how we pray to God. In the Bible, they bowed their heads many times, they knelt, many times they laid flat on the ground with their face to the floor. Because prayer is a time of showing humility before God. We don't pray with our eyes lifted up to heaven, so to speak. We pray in humility with our heads bowed. The first time I ever heard that was right after I'd gotten saved. In fact, it was at my baptism, 3 months after I got saved. And the church baptismal was broken, so I had to wait 3 months to get baptized. They went down to the local pool, and they used the pool after church on Sunday morning to get baptized. And I remember the missionary, Wayne Murrow, and I found this, it's just my personality, you know how I am, but he said, let's look to the Lord. And I looked, and everybody went, and it just kind of struck me funny. And I mentioned to him later, I said, if we're looking to the Lord, shouldn't we look up and not down? But that's just a euphemism. That's the way we say it. Let's look to the Lord and we bow our heads. But the Bible says here with Ezra's group, he said, they said, Amen, Amen. They lifted up their hands. They bowed their heads to worship the Lord and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, showing humility. We need to listen with understanding. We need our ears to be attentive. We need to have humility. That's what the worship service was all about. Verse number 7, I'll not read through those 13 names that are there, and the Levites. The Bible says that along with Ezra, they helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. See again, from noon till midday, or from morning till midday, they stood in their place. Those 6 hours, as these 13 men here, plus the ones mentioned earlier in that verse. Someone has suggested in verse 7 that these 13 men were here to interpret into the different dialects. Because again, these Jews had all come back to Jerusalem from where they'd been scattered in Babylonia by Nebuchadnezzar. And many of them did not know the Jewish language thoroughly enough. And so Ezra used these fellows to translate into the different dialects. I don't know if that's true or not. The Bible doesn't tell us that. That's just somebody's thoughts on that. But here's what verse 8 does tell us. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. We need to be careful how we publicly read the Word of God. It needs to be distinctly. In other words, we hear each word pronounced clearly. Young people in junior high or high school take speech class. And one of the biggest problems in speech class is they get nervous in front of the class when they have to make a speech, and they fly through it. And it's very hard to get, slow down, slow down. You're not in a hurry. It's not a race. Slow down. And we need to read the Word of God distinctly. It's not a race. We're not trying to get it into time. Sometimes in our Bible reading, maybe at home, well, we're trying to read 3 chapters each day. And I've only got a little bit of time. I'm going to read very quick. Slow down. Read it distinctly. And the Bible says that they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. Here again is the preacher's challenge. This is my challenge as I do it. To read distinctly and give the sense. We call that in theological circles exegesis. In other words, taking the text and explaining what it means and giving the information that's there. Every text in the Bible is powerful. Every text in the Bible is meaningful. Even chapter 7 with all those names, there was a purpose for all those names. And when we read it, we need to read it distinctly. And the Bible says, and Ezra's job was to give the sense and cause them to understand the reading. So there's the reading of it, there's the giving the sense of it, the exegesis, and then there's causing them to understand. That's making the application. That's the preacher's challenge. To read it distinctly, to exegete it, and there's the big word, to explain it, and then to make application. Because all of the Bible is written for our example. All of it's written for our learning and admonition. And so everything we read not only has a meaning for its time, but it also has an application for us right now today. And so Ezra did all these things in front of all the people. Verse 1 to 8, I guess I've forgotten all about my outline. Verse 1 to 8 is, we must understand the book. That's what verse 1 to 8 was all about. We must understand the book. And it's the preacher's responsibility. They didn't have their own Bibles back then. They didn't have a copy of the Law of Moses back then. They were more desirous or hungry for it, and we find that in countries today. Countries where people do not have a Bible. Oh, go back into my office. I've got a whole my second shelf down is just full of Bibles. And there are countries and people and Christians today that do not have one. They have a page of a Bible because that's all they've been able to get their hands on. We need to be thankful for that which we have. All right, we must understand the Word. Then verse 9 to 12. Verse 9 to 12. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, there's the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. Now here's, I've also outlined it this, verse 1 to 8 is the reading of the Word of God. And verse 9 to 12 is the result of the reading of the Word of God. The result of the preaching of the Word of God. The result of the exposition of the Word of God. When these people heard the Word of God for the first time in a long, long time, what should their reaction be? What should people's reaction be in receiving the Word of God? It's all, it should fill their hearts with joy. Well, yes. They should be so happy and glad. Well, yes. But there's something that comes before that. And that's conviction. When we hear the Word of God, we need conviction. We don't need people patting us on the back and patting us on our shoulder and telling us how great we are. We don't need our self-esteem inflated. We need the truth of the Word of God. We need to know we're sinners in the sight of God. We need to know that our best efforts at trying to please Him are flawed. And that we need something beyond ourselves. And so when Ezra and these men preached the Word of God, the Bible says, there in verse number 9, they said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Somebody says, well, when I go out of church, I should be happy. I should be smiling. Well, sometimes you should. But there ought to be times that you have a broken heart from hearing the Word of God. That's what happened this day when these men stood and proclaimed it. They wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry. They're weeping. They're sorrowful. You know why? They've realized we have not pleased God. We have not kept His commandments. We have not done that which is right in His eyes. We need more weeping. We need more sorrow when we hear the Word of God. We live in a day of very few broken hearts. Not in society. Hearts are broken all the time. And they sing about it. Achy, breaky hearts. But when it comes to church, you're not supposed to preach on sin. You're not supposed to talk about things like that. Everything's supposed to be happy. It's supposed to be entertaining. It's supposed to be upbeat and everybody just has a great time. That's not worship. That's not church the way I see it in the Bible. The Bible says they were sorrow. In verse 11, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. Weeping, sorrow, grief from hearing the Word of God. The night I got saved and I got convicted of my sins, and I know I needed to trust Christ as my Savior, you know what I was doing? I wasn't shouting and being happy. I was under conviction. I was close to weeping. An 18-year-old Marine. Close to weeping in the church, trying to make sure I didn't. I was sorrowful. I was grieved when I realized that if I didn't do something, I was going to bust hell wide open. That's the kind of preaching we need. That's the kind of reception we need to have for the Word of God. To recognize and face our sins, man to man as it were, woman to woman, we need to face our sin. We need more weeping and sorrow and grieving. Now after that, I got convicted of my sin. I went down to the front. Somebody took me aside, showed me the Bible. I trusted Christ as my Savior. Man, the tears were gone. The grief, the burden of grief had been lifted. The sorrow was gone. I was rejoicing. I'd been born again into the family of God. I walked out looking no different than I did when I went into that office and met with Ken Sadayama in there, and he opened the Bible to the book of Romans and showed me how to get saved. I looked like the same person that walked out of the office that went in, but I wasn't the same person. Man, I've said this, the sky looked bluer, the grass looked greener, everything looked cleaner. Something had happened while I was in there. And it wasn't the sky and the grass that changed color. It was a cleansing of the heart. There's got to be grief and sorrow. There's got to be that reaction, that weeping to the Word of God. But then afterward, verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth. We don't make mirth much anymore. Kind of an old-fashioned thing. But it means they rejoiced. They were happy. Now this is happening during the Feast of Tabernacles, so that's the explanation. We're not spending any time on their way eating and drinking all this. This is one of those feasts that's mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23 that the Jews celebrate, and we'll talk about it in just a moment. But because of that, they had great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When we hear the Word of God, sometimes it needs to cause sorrow. It needs to cause some weeping. We come down to the altar and we're sorry for our sins. Not just when we get saved, but later in life. I mean, did you stop sinning when you got saved? Do you have nothing that you regret or grieve over right now? I don't think so. When's the last time we wept? When's the last time we were sorrowful? When's the last time we grieved? Now, you're not going to hear that in many pulpits and many sermons anymore because that's not the goal. The goal is for everybody to go out feeling better about themselves. Well, that's not what happened in Ezra's day, when the Word of God was proclaimed. So we have that we must understand the Word. Then secondly, verse 9 to 12, and I'm giving the outline after I go through the verses, aren't I? We must rejoice in the Word. All right, we must understand the Word. We must rejoice in the Word. After confession and cleansing, then there can be celebration. After we know our sins have been dealt with, when's the last time you dealt with your sins? You confess them to God. Again, nobody in here, I hope, is going to be bold and brash enough and dishonest enough to say, well, I don't have any sins to confess. There's one right there. Not thinking you have any to confess. You're not looking very closely. So when we do that, we rejoice. Psalm 119, verse 111. We'll not take the time to turn. Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. We need the Word of God to cause conviction and to cause rejoicing. We must understand the Word of God. We must rejoice in the Word. And then verse 13 to 18. On the second day, this is the next day of the seven-day feast. On the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers and of the people, the priests, the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths. That's an unusual thing, isn't it? In the feast of the seventh month. So here as they have completed the walls of Jerusalem, everything's done, they are celebrating what the book of Leviticus chapter 24 called the Feast of Tabernacles, in the law of Moses. And it just so happens that as they finish building those walls in 52 days, it's time for that Feast of Moses that they're reading about now in the Law of Moses. And so they're going to obey it for the first time in a long, long time. Just to be brief, what is the Feast of Booths? Well, look back at Leviticus 24. We'll get this done. Leviticus 24. Here's what they're reading about. Excuse me, Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 39. We'll get this quickly and go back to Ezra and finish up. Leviticus 23 verse 39. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of the goodly trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So this is that seventh month celebration that they have just read about and are obeying now. Verse 42. And ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are in Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Now doesn't that sound interesting? Why are they going to dwell in booths? Well, verse 43. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. What was this thing about booths? You remember when Peter, James, and John went up there, when they went up with the Lord, Peter and John went up to the top of the mountain and saw the Lord transfigured before them, and Peter said, let us make here 3 tabernacles. You know what he's talking about? This Feast of Booths. Here's basically what it was. For these 7 days, they were to move out of their homes and build themselves small temporary dwellings to remember what God had done in bringing them out of Egypt, out of their homes, and how for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness and dwelt in tents, dwelt under the stars, without the creature benefits of life. They were commanded for 7 days to do this in the first month and 15th day as a reminder and as a teaching to the younger generations of what God had done when He brought them out of Egypt. So He says, we're back in Nehemiah now, chapter 8. He says to them in verse 15, that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the house of the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. You know what they're doing? They're obeying the Word of God. After reading the Word of God and rejoicing in the Word of God, they're obeying the Word of God. Something had been missing. They hadn't been doing this for all this time. They were to build these booths. Go out and get the branches from the trees. Bring them in. Use the bigger branches to make your walls and the lighter branches to make a roof over you. And get out of your houses and your comfort, creature comforts and all that for 7 days during this Feast of Tabernacles and dwell in these booths. Now there's no application to that to us today. I'm not trying to tell you to, for 7 days, move out of your house into the backyard under a tent and eat whatever you can find out there to remember that. God's not commanded us Gentiles to do that. I'm simply saying this. When they read the Word of God, they found things that they were supposed to be doing that they weren't doing. And they did them. And they got it right. And when that happened, notice the end of verse 17. And there was a very great gladness. You know what will fill your heart with joy? Hearing the Word of God, getting convicted, weeping, being filled with sorrow and grieving, but then getting whatever it is right with God and doing it, or not doing what we were doing that grieved God. Getting it right will fill your heart with joy. That's where the rejoicing. Why is this world so sin-sick? Why is the suicide rate the way it is? Why is drug use the way it is? Why is alcoholism the way it is? Because people are looking for answers in all the wrong places. You want to find that inner peace and that joy? Read the Word of God and do it. It is that simple. Now, you'll never convince a lot of people that it's that simple, but you and I that have experienced it, we know that it is. Read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Rejoice in the Word of God and obey the Word of God. A simple solution taught here in Nehemiah chapter 8. And the purpose of our gathering here together tonight and anytime we meet is to preach the Word of God so that we can be challenged and convicted, so that we can rejoice and we can be obedient. All of that right there in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.